Amen. Let us pray. Please pour out your Holy Spirit on us. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, 3 through 5. Leaving the drought, collapse. When Elijah saw how things were, he ran for dear life to Beersheba, far in the south of Judah, and he left his young servant there. And then he went on went into the desert another day's journey, and he came to a lone broom bush. Some translations say trees, some say bush, and collapsed into its shade, wanting in the worst way to be done with it all, to just die. Enough of this, God. Take my life. I'm ready to join my ancestors in the grave. Exhausted, he fell asleep under the lone broom bush. Suddenly, an angel shook him awake and said, "Get up and eat." In one of the most dramatic scenes that you'll ever see in Scripture, God shows up and shows off on Mount Carmel. I mean, God, fire comes down from heaven and it burns up the sacrifice and it burns up the wood and it burns up the rocks. It even burns up the wet ground. And as you would expect, after a spectacle like that, people cry out in unison, "God, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." It's easy to shout, "The Lord, He is God," when God shows up and shows off. But can you still praise Him when He doesn't? And can you still praise Him even when He doesn't show up the way you thought He should? And so far in this series of leaving the drought, we're halfway through this series. And so far in this series, we have looked at the three stages our faith must go through when leaving a drought. First, you've got the invisibility stage. All right? You may not be able to see it, but you can believe it. Why? Because God said it. Two, you have the insignificant stage. You know, you need to move a mountain, and all you got is a mustard seed of faith. You need food for a multitude, but all you got is a few loaves and a few fish. But if God can take a small cloud and turn it into a great rain, God can take your small faith and turn it into something great. It is not the weightiness of your faith that makes a difference. It is the weightiness of the object of your faith that makes a difference. And finally, three, the intimidation stage. The devil can't get you in the invisible or in the insignificant. He'll get you with intimidation. Check it out. Elijah's running from the same rain that he prayed for. He prayed for revival, but he didn't like the way the revival looks. And so he's running from the same rain that he prayed for. You see, there's two ways that you can respond to fear. Have you heard the acronyms? Two ways you can deal with fear. You can forget everything and run, or you can face everything and resurrect. Elijah's running. And it says, when Elijah saw how things were, he went into the desert, and what's that word there? Collapsed. Wanting in the worst way to be done with it all. Enough! I wonder, has anybody ever been to a place called enough? Have you ever been to a place called enough? You know, I've had enough of this marriage. I've had enough of this church. I've had enough of this ministry. They can take this job and forget it. I think that's how it goes. That's the church revised version. Israel is leaving the drought, but check it out, Elijah isn't. And it says that he was exhausted. And I'm going to tell you, he was exhausted. He falls asleep under a lone broom bush. Suddenly an angel shook him awake and said, get up and eat. He looked around and to his surprise, right by his head was a loaf of bread baked on some coals and a jug of water. And he ate the meal and he went back to sleep. Now, the traditional view of God is you better not get too honest with him or else, you're going to be in trouble. The traditional view of God is you better not ever doubt him or you're going to get zapped. But according to this story, and I was reading it, man, and it just hit me, when we're frustrated in our faith on the verge of collapse, the God of the universe will bake for us. That's the kind of God that we serve. That's the kind of God that loves you. It made sense. It made sense that God provided for Elijah when he was being faithful. But now Elijah's running away from God. Which tells me, it tells me that not only does God provide for us when we're running to him, we serve a God who will provide for us even when we're running away from him. Can anybody relate? Not only does God provide for us when we're doing the right thing, God even provides for you when you're doing the wrong thing. Because the Bible says that our life and being is wrapped up in his word. So for you to be able to sin, God had to will you alive to enable you to sin. He didn't make you do it. You chose to do it, but he had to still be providing for you in order for you to be able to do it. And so every one of us right now need to praise God, not just for the times he provided for us when we did the right thing. We need to praise God for all the times he provided for us when we did the wrong thing, when we didn't deserve it. The times he gave you breath and you used it to take his name in vain. The times he blessed you with sight and you used it to watch stuff on the computer you shouldn't be watching. The times he enabled your heart to beat when the thing that it loves most is not God, but is you. Thank you, Jesus, that when my faith was collapsing, instead of giving Richie what he deserved, you started baking for me. Baking for me. Thank you for slaughtering the fatted calf when I didn't deserve it. Instead of saying, thank you for throwing a party for me. Instead of saying, I told you so. Thank you for throwing me a party when what I really deserved was a funeral. This is the kind of God we serve. If we were the angel of the Lord, you know what we would have been like. If we were the angel of the Lord, we would have pushed Elijah awake and, okay, Elijah, what have you done wrong? Are you still praying? Elijah, have you been tithing? Elijah, are you still going to church on the Sabbath? Elijah, are you still eating dairy? But the first thing the angel of the Lord does isn't to try to fix Elijah. He simply feeds Elijah. He meets Elijah where he is. And church, we need to start meeting people where they are. When someone is beaten up and broken by the world, the first thing they need is not a lecture. They knew they weren't living right. They didn't need you to tell them they weren't living right. They don't need your advice. They need your presence. They don't need a to-do list. They just need you to love them. If God meets us where we are, let's meet people where they are. And that's what we see here. God meets Elijah where he is. He doesn't wake him up and say, what are you doing here? He bakes for him. 1 Kings 19:4, he came to a lone broom bush tree and collapsed. This is the same guy who James 5:17 says of him that he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and there was no rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And yet 1 Kings 19:3 records Elijah. He was afraid, and so he got up and he fled for his life. How does someone go from being able to control the weather to losing his faith so quickly? How can someone who's overcome 3.5 years of drought succumb to the desert so quickly? So check it out. Elijah, it's raining. Elijah leaves the rain to go out into the wilderness. How does he go so quickly from conquering to collapsing? Well, how do we go so often from conquering to collapsing? Today we're going to find out. Briefly, we're going to take some time. We're going to look at four factors. Briefly, we're going to look at four factors that led to Elijah's collapse that's going to help us. If we're in a collapse, or we're leaving a collapse, or we're headed into a collapse, these four factors will help us stay on course. The first factor that led to a collapse in Elijah's life was disappointment. Disappointment. Now, disappointment would have made sense if after praying for fire and the fire didn't show up. I mean, disappointment would have made sense if after praying for the rain didn't come, but it did. Elijah illustrates how we can be winning on the outside, but still dying on the inside. Elijah shows us how we can really look like we're doing well, but we're operating on our own power and we're about to collapse. You see, too often we falsely assume that the disappointed people are the ones who didn't get an answer to prayer. I've discovered some of my biggest disappointments are associated with answered prayer. Too often we assume that it's the people who don't have that are the ones that are disappointed. It's the ones that don't have the money. It's the ones that haven't got married yet. I'm going to be real. Some of the most disappointed people I've ever met are not single. Don't say amen to that, married folk. I'm being real. You've been blessed. It's a miracle you found someone that would actually put up with your mess. Some of the most disappointed people I've ever met are people who may be very beautiful on the outside, but they're never quite beautiful enough on the inside. And this is what I want you to understand. Often our greatest disappointments do not come from our greatest defeats, but they come from our biggest blessings. The blessings of marriage comes with the marital problems. Okay? The blessings of having kids comes with having teenagers. The blessings of baptism comes with all the battles from the enemy. When you gave the ministry all you got, but still all you heard were complaints. It's when you raised your kids right, you sent them to the church school, and they're the ones who end up behind bars. And this is what I want you to see today, church, is the toughest disappointments in your life are when you know you did the right thing, and yet it still seems as though you got punished for it. Do not fall into the trap of thinking that because you did the right thing, bad things should not happen to you. Because you see, if you fall into this trap, you will always be twice as upset as everyone else. You're upset that it happened, and you're always upset that it happened to you. And that's what Elijah's going through. He doesn't think this should have happened the way it turned out. Elijah was like, okay, all right, God, this is the plan. I'll go up and be faithful on Mount Carmel, and then you do this. All right, Lord, I'll get baptized. I'll give my life to you. I'll start going on to the church on the day you asked us to go to church. And now I expect you to do this for me. All right, Lord, I'll return my tithe, so I need you to bless my money. I've kept the Sabbath, so I need you to bless me with a job. I serve in the church, so I think I need a church position. I'm a vegetarian, so you need to bless me with no cancer. You see, Elijah thought if he did A, B, and C, God would have to do X, Y, and Z. No, he doesn't. You see, friends, it wasn't God that let Elijah down. It was Elijah's plan for God that let him down. That's what led to his collapse. That's what led to him saying, I'm done with it all. I've had enough. I'm not going to that church anymore. I'm not going to worship with those hypocrites anymore. I'm done living with that person anymore, which brings us to our next factor. We go from disappointment. Because of the disappointment that Elijah's experiencing, Elijah starts dropping his responsibilities. The second factor is responsibility. So it goes from disappointment to dropping his responsibilities. Check it out. Verse 4 says he wanted in the worst way to be done with it all. The Bible says that he left his servant behind. Now, prophets always had servants. And so Elijah was making a very explicit statement with leaving his servant behind. He was quitting. He was quitting. He wanted the worst way to be done with it all. What started as a privilege had suddenly become a burden. Now, don't tell me some people can't relate to that. What started as a privilege of going to church and being excited for God, what started as a privilege as serving Him, suddenly becomes a burden. Verse 5 says that Elijah is exhausted. FYI, I hope you know that being faithful can be exhausting. You know what? I've discovered something. It's exhausting to be a good parent. It's not exhausting to be a lousy parent. Deadbeats don't take care of their kids. They're not losing sleep over it. It can be exhausting to be married. Not my marriage, but some of you guys. But let's be real. It can be exhausting to be married. It can be exhausting to be a good employee. It's not exhausting to be a bad employee because you don't care. It's exhausting to be a good employee. Real ministry is exhausting because the devil is going to come at you with everything he's got. Ain't no one hopscotching into glory. And you know what? We'd all be lying if any of us said there haven't been times in our lives when you haven't felt like Elijah and wanted to throw up your hands and say, you know what? I've had enough. I'm done. We did the marriage counseling, and we're still fighting. I went to rehab. I'm still using. I was baptized, but I'm just as messed up as I was when I went into the water, as I came out of the water. You see, Elijah expected rain, but without resistance. He falsely assumed that because the drought was over, the battle was over. Man, the battle has just begun. This leads us to our third factor. So we go from disappointment to dropping responsibility to opposition. Friends, the devil is going to oppose you. Friends, people are going to oppose you. When God starts using you, you will attract rows of haters. Because you don't do the ministry like they did the ministry. You don't do church like they do church. Too often I see Christians fall into a trap of thinking that opposition ended the day you joined the church. No, it just began. Jesus said, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of what? Sometimes our greatest opposition does not, and this is what's tragic, some of our greatest opposition does not come from outside the church, but it can come from inside the church. Some of the meanest people I've ever met are not atheists. They were Seventh-day Adventists. What broke Elijah was not Jezebel's threat. 1 Kings 19, 9 and 10, God asked Elijah, what are you doing here? I've been working my heart out. This is Elijah. I'm working my heart out for you, Lord. But the people of Israel, those church folk have abandoned your covenants. They've destroyed the places of worship. They've murdered your prophets. I am the only one left. Elijah is so dramatic, isn't he? I'm glad we are never that dramatic. I'm the only one who cares about the ministry. We love calling ourselves the remnant. You know what remnant means, don't you? Yeah, it means those that remain, that are left, that are there to greet Christ when He comes in the air. It's those that are left that have made it through that time of trouble, that are awaiting Him. It means those who are left. And so Elijah was saying, I'm the remnant, Lord. Why is this happening to me? I'm the only one left. You know, we love calling ourselves the remnant, and don't get me wrong, I believe we are a part of that remnant movement, but whether you remain or not is yet to be seen. Jesus says, I have sheep in other folds, and when they hear my voice, my word, they will listen to me. There's people from other churches. There's people from other cultures. There's people from other creeds that are going to hear the truth, and they're going to step out on the truth, and they are going to be a part of remnant too. Plenty of Seventh-day Adventists who may have their names on the church books, but not on the Lamb's book. Just because you are an Adventist does not mean you are remnant. Elijah's like, I'm the only one, Lord. I'm the only one. And God's like, no, Elijah, you're not. What are you talking about? You're the only one left. I have all kinds of ways to accomplish my purpose. It was a privilege that God called you and brought you into this movement. But make no mistake that Israel was God's remnant for a time, and because they squandered it, God had to call up the Gentile nation. Stop limiting. God tells Elijah, stop limiting me in what I can do or who I can use. Yeah, but Lord, those people don't worship right. Lord, those people don't act right. Lord, those people don't dress right. We're the only ones left. Check this out. God has Elijah anoint Hazael, who was a pagan king, by the way. And yet God's still going to use him. Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan, but did God use Nebuchadnezzar? Rahab was a prostitute, but God's going to use her. Ruth was a Gentile, but God's going to use her. There are all kinds of people that God is going to use that maybe you don't like because they're not like you. And maybe they're not 100% theologically accurate, but I can almost guarantee you that if we were to really examine your belief system, you're not 100% theologically accurate either. They may not have everything together, but guess what? Neither do you, but God's still going to use them, which gives me hope because that means God's still going to use me. You see, when Jezebel threatened Elijah, the best thing Elijah could have done for the safety of his soul was to run back to Jezebel and confront her. Church, when you get hurt in here, the safest thing you can do is to run right back into the church ASAP and confront the situation. Now, don't smack them. Pray for them and let the Holy Spirit smack them. And he will. Because this is the thing. If you allow your pain, if you allow your discouragement, if you allow your stress to keep you coming back to church, to quit the ministry, the devil is laughing up a storm. It isn't Jezebel Elijah's fighting. It's not even Israel. You know who Elijah's fighting? Elijah's fighting Elijah. No one opposes you more than you do. No one criticizes you as much as you criticize you. No one doubts your quality and in Christ like you do. Your greatest battles, your greatest droughts will not come from out there. They will come from your heart. Why do you think Paul cried out in Romans 7:22, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from me? Elijah didn't even want to live. That's how bad the collapse was. And maybe you've reached that point in your life when you're saying, I'm done. You know what? I'm done being a parent. I'm done being in a relationship. I'm done being patient. I'm done with this ministry. I'm done with this church. I'm done. And every one of us can find ourselves in a cave of collapse, because when you stand up for God, the opposition is going to be great. You're going to have people attack you from home. You're going to have people attack you from work. You know, you're going to have people even attack you within here. It's going to be great. You see, when you became an active church member instead of just a pew warmer, the opposition becomes greater. But you need to know, brothers and sisters, that he who is in you is greater than he who is of the world. You need to know, brothers and sisters, that Matthew 16:18, on this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. See, the reason you feel like you're collapsing isn't because of your situation. It's because of your position. Last factor. You got to know what your position is. Position. You see, at some point, Elijah started operating not on God's power, but his power. At some point, Elijah started operating on his own willpower. And I want to tell you, that's going to wear you out. It's going to wear you out. God felt distant to Elijah. And Elijah started thinking that he was alone. And so God has to come and show him and give him an encounter and say, you have never been alone. Church family, saints, you have never been alone a day in your life. Psalms 34, 18 and 19 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed, the collapsed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of how many? All. You know that Hebrew word, near, you know what it means? It means the closest something can be. You need to know today, church, that God is closer to you than anyone. In Psalms 139, 7 through 12, I love David, man. I can relate to him. He says, I can never escape your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell in the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and strengthen me and support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as the day. Darkness and light are the same to you. Man, I don't care if you're in the crack house or in the White House, in the bedroom or the boardroom, if you're a good sinner or a bad sinner, God is near to you. In fact, he couldn't get any closer to you than he already is. Ephesians 2, 12 through 13, this is your position. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenants and promises, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's your position. Not because you did this or because you did that or you eat this or you eat that or you do. No, it's you are near Christ because Christ died and he brought you near to him. So now that God has given you your new position, are you ready to return to the reign? How? Well, 1 Kings 19:15 tells us how. God says, go back to what? Go back the way you came. How do we get back to the rain? Go back the way you came. Once you see your position, that's going to lead you right back into the opposition. Please forgive any misspellings. Just remember that your greatest opportunities are always in the places of your greatest opposition. If it wasn't hard, you know what? It wouldn't be worth it. Go back the way you came. Take your position. I want you to head back to the opposition, and then I want you to pick up your responsibility again. I want you to be responsible in your marriage again, and I want you to recommit to that marriage, and I want you to take up your responsibility as being a father or a mother again, and I want you to pick up your responsibility of being a Christian and a disciple of God again. Don't throw it away. Pick up your responsibility again. In 1 Kings 19, 15 through 16, check it out. This is what God tells Elijah. I want you to go and anoint Hazael, make him king over Aram, then anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, make him king over Israel, and finally I'm going to anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, to succeed you as a prophet. You have never been alone, Elijah. I want you to return to your ministry, return to your church, return to your marriage, return to the job, return to your kids, return to your God. Go back the way you came. And you're going to go from the position. You got to start at the position. You got to know you're safe in Christ Jesus. Go back from the position to the opposition, back to the responsibility, and finally back to the disappointment. Have you ever been hurt? Have the people that you expected to love you ever left you? Have the people you expected to be there for you ever not been there for you? Have you ever collapsed? I want to tell you something today. You're not alone. In Matthew 26, 38 is a powerful text. Matthew 26, 38, it says, then he said, this is Jesus, then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful. Is very sorrowful to the point of death. Remain here and watch with me. You know what that word very sorrowful means? Because the English language does not do it justice. It means crushed. Jesus says, my soul is crushed. You want to talk about a collapse no one has experienced. The sin of the world collapsed on Christ. In Gethsemane, our sins crushed Jesus to the point that he felt like he was dying. And yet Isaiah 53, 11 says when he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, many righteous servants will make it, he will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear how many of their sins? All of their sins. And so check it out. Elijah comes to a lone broom tree and he collapsed. I want to tell you, Jesus invites you and me to a different lone tree. On a different mountain, not Mount Sinai, not Mount Horeb, but Mount Calvary. And he's calling you to collapse at the foot of the cross. Friends, Jesus wants you to see, because he collapsed under the weight of the cross, that you will never collapse under the weight of your sin. Jesus died and went into a cave so that Elijah, you and me today can come out of our cave and live. Because Jesus stepped down from his position in heaven, you and I can receive our new position here and now. Don't you see, Jesus allowed all the opposition of hell to assail him so that all the power of God could avail you. And so knowing all that God has done for you, that should stop the disappointment from paralyzing you. The past is in the past. You know, when you invited Christ into your life, your past, your history, became his story. You've got a new past. Move forward. Collapse on Christ. You know what I've discovered? If I collapse on Christ, I'm in a safe place. When I collapse on Christ, he'll carry me when I cannot carry myself. Friends, come out of the cave and step out into the rain. Let us pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for the awesome God that you are. And Lord, there are people here that have, Lord, they're leaving a collapse. They're in a current collapse, or they're heading into one, Lord. Moments when the opposition will be great. Moments when disappointment will be great. Moments when, you know what, we feel like doing what Elijah did and throwing up our hands and giving up. Lord, I pray right now here in this place that they would collapse on Christ and entrust their life, their situation into your hands. You never promised it would be easy, but it is simple. And that is to follow you wheresoever you lead. Lord, I pray in a special way that you would renew our strength, that you would renew our vision, that you would stir up revival in our hearts. That, Lord, we would see you do, as is said in Habakkuk, that you will do a thing in each of our lives and in this church that we wouldn't believe you even if you told us. Lord, I pray that we will come out of that cave and into the rain, to be used by you to do what you've called us to do. To know that the only one in the world who knows everything about us still chose to make us, die for us, and come back and get us. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.